Like to read 1 Peter 2. I've got a title, which is, I don't normally get titles, but I think I would title the message this morning, A Very Special People. And 1 Peter chapter 2. From verse 9, just a couple of verses. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I pray, Lord, the message this morning will be a blessing, an encouragement, and a help, and that the Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts through an earthen vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 3 of this passage says, "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I remember tasting that the Lord is gracious 37 years ago in North London. In an instant, in a moment, I suddenly tasted the grace of God and knew in my heart for certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine, that he is God, and that he'd loved me, wretched me, and died on the cross to save me. Nobody taught me that. It wasn't something that a Bible teacher, I didn't go to a university to learn it. In fact, the Lord spoke to me the other day because we're going through 1 John in my own church, and I've been studying 1 John, and there's a lot there that if you're this, you should be that. If you're this, you should be that. There should be a big change in your life if you're born again. That's basically what it's saying. You should walk as Jesus walked. Oh, but I've been ruminating on this and feeling my own failures, really, and I felt the Lord spoke to me, and he said, in effect, Jeff, there was a day when you were full of certain things. You were full of hate. Jenny could testify to this if she was here. I hated the name of Jesus. You were full of lust of all different kinds. You were full of idolatry and pride because I had other gods, the gods of the occult, any old god would do, apart from the Lord Jesus, of course. And that's what you were. What are you now? And that really encouraged me. We're a work in progress. We're certainly not perfect, but we are a very special people. We read here that we constitute an entirely new creation on this earth. It tells us we are a chosen generation, chosen not for good in me, and woken up from wrath to flee. It tells us that we are a royal priesthood, not just a priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, we are a peculiar in the AV, or in other versions, a purchased possession. I belong to someone and he's paid a massive price for me. He's paid his own blood for me and I'm glad I belong to him. Have we ever really sat down and meditated and thought about who we really are? We're so used to the devil telling us how rotten we are and how nothing we are and how much of a failure we are. And we know that the world around us despises us. The world around us either persecutes us or it pities us, one or the other. And the world says, "Who do you think you are?" Well, we can answer that from the New Testament, from the scriptures. We can say, "Well, I'm actually part of the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. I am part of a royal priesthood." Now, the Levites were a priesthood, but I don't read they were a royal priesthood. The royal tribe was Judah. The Levites were of Levi. Ah, but we're a royal priesthood. Doesn't the scripture say we are kings and priests? We are both. We belong to the King of Kings. We are part of a chosen generation of people. One of the hymns says, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed of the fall." Wait a minute then. I'm a new kind of human being. Well, I know what I was. And I know what I am. John Newton on his deathbed said, "I can't remember anything. I can't remember. There's only two things I can remember, that I am a great sinner, but I have a great Saviour." We're no longer in Adam, actually, doomed to die. You know, none of us might die because the Lord might come at dinner time. He might come before I finish this message. We don't know. There's no date given. It's an any moment event. That's why you cannot date the rapture. I have people, it's in the middle of the tribulation. No, it's not. Else you can date it then. The Lord says it's any moment when you don't think. And he says he'll come suddenly. And he'll come unexpectedly. So we may not die, none of us. It says, as in Adam, all die, but we're not in Adam. We're in Christ. We are no longer slaves. We're willing slaves to Jesus, but we're no longer slaves to our lusts and our passions and our dark ignorance that ruled us, some of us, for many years. The scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not an exhortation, that's a fact. Sin cannot have dominion over us as it used to do. In Christ, we've been chosen, and we've been chosen to have eternal life. And as I read through the Bible, these staggering verses, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I think I said this to you last time I was here. How can anyone say I'm middle-aged or old when I have eternal life? You can't date me, and I can't date you if you're born again. You have eternal life. If you go out there and fall under a bus, well, you just carry on living in glory. This is what the scriptures teach. The government tells me I'm a taxpayer or a pensioner or unemployed or something else. The supermarket tells me I'm a consumer or a valued customer. The boss tells you you're an employee. People generally say we're religious nuts. But the Lord Jesus said of himself, who do you say that I am? Who does God say that I am? Well, he says I'm a child of the living God. You know, in 1 John, continually the word keeps coming, beloved, beloved, dear children, all the time. There's a little bit of rebuke, and then suddenly comes this cordial again. Oh, he says, what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we are, in case we start wobbling and getting, you know, upset about things. We're children of the living God. Do you know we're actually citizens of heaven? Down here, yes, but citizens up there. It tells us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. We have an invisible passport. I'm going to look tonight at this conversion of a dying man. And he was thrown a passport even as he died to paradise. It was the dying thief, a citizen of heaven. We're part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, I don't need any human priest at all. Neither an Old Testament priest, a Jewish priest, an Anglican priest, God forbid a woman priest. I don't need any of them. Priests offer sacrifices. So you go to the priest and he gets something and he offers a sacrifice for you. We don't need that because there's been one sacrifice for sin forever. So we're a royal priesthood, it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what we were doing just now. That wonderful prayer from our brother. We were offering up with him his heart's desire because he has the same spirit that we have. These lovely songs that we sing together. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer him the praise and the worship of our hearts. Is that all? That's all you want from your children, isn't it? You just want them to love you in their heart. You don't ask anything of your children but their love. And our Father's the same. He saved us from our sins. I was telling a brother this morning, I'm reading a book by Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith says, what's all this, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved? He says, do you hope that you had your breakfast this morning? You know whether you had it or not. And you know that you're saved if you really are. The hymns become ours. We share the same salvation as the hymn writers. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous. And we are amening the guy who wrote that hymn many, many years ago. We're saved and we know it. I was singing in a church, the Blessed Assurance, and I was pondering that verse and I thought there are four marvelous things that apply to me. It says there, heir of salvation, One day I'll inherit all that the Lord has for me, and you will. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. I'm born of his spirit and I'm washed in his blood. I thought, what a thing to walk around the streets with. You don't hear them singing that at the bus stops, you know. You don't hear them singing that in the House of Commons, do you? Heir of salvation, purchased of God. I'm born of his spirit and I'm washed in his blood. A very special people. It says a holy nation. Now, primarily we can say Israel is a holy nation because Israel nationally is set apart for God's eternal purpose. We know that. Britain is not a holy nation in that sense. We've no guarantee that Britain will actually survive, I guess. But the true church is a holy nation. And I've been thinking about this because we are spiritual Israel. We've had dear Jenny Lerner with us. And oh, what the Lord's doing through her out in Israel. Lives entirely by faith. And she's speaking to the head of the entire Mossad. And she's speaking to... How the Lord's got her into these situations, I don't know. But she's getting the gospel in, right into the heart of the top people in Israel. But she and I are one. She's a saved Jew, I'm a saved Gentile. We're part of the spiritual Israel, not a part of the nations. Let me read you Galatians 3:26, which is speaks of this. Galatians 3, verse 26, says here... For you are all, that means, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, no second class. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So I can say, well, I'm one of Abraham's seed. So the born-again church does not have a seat in the UN. I was thinking coming in today, just praying as I was driving in. Do you know, I was reading about Gospel for Asia. Do you know the problem with Gospel for Asia? There are so many converts, they can't find teachers to teach them. There are tens of thousands of converts in Asia. Brother Johan, he says, we need teachers, we need Bible teachers. He said, we can't contain the numbers coming in. And I was speaking to a brother, he's a gypsy, up in a church in Yorkshire. He said, when I got saved 30 years ago, there were 200 of us at the most. He said, there are at least 4,000. There are 40 churches up and down the country. So we don't have a seat at the UN, but silently, without the sound of hammer or chisel, the Lord Jesus is building his church all the time, people being added to it. 4,000 years ago, Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. There were just 70, that's all, 70. And they emerged from that land of darkness and slavery and misery, a whole new nation under divine ownership. Now, you want to be under divine ownership, don't you? You want the Lord Jesus to own you. Proof that you're saved. We've emerged from the power of darkness and we've been translated into this wonderful kingdom of light. What a change. What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. In the past, we were not a people. That's why I believe this applies to the church. This is ours. We were not a people. We've never been a sort of people, but now we are the people of God. As I say, hate, lust, idolatry, pride. What a change when you get saved. The Lord says, you are my people. And this comes through the miracle of the new birth. Let me just read you something here that blessed me. This is Dr. Harry Ironside. The late Robert Grant told me on one occasion he was traveling in a Pullman car, reading his Bible. He noticed the people all around with nothing to do. Here's an idea. He opened up his bag, got out some tracts, and after distributing all around the carriage, he sat down again. A young man left his seat and moved over to the preacher. "What did you give me this for?" he said. "Well, it's a message from heaven for you, to give you rest in your soul," said Mr. Grant. The young man sneered. "I used to believe in that stuff years ago, but I went to university and got educated. I threw it all overboard. I found out there's nothing to it." "Can I read something to you?" asked Mr. Grant. I'll read it. And he opened his Bible and he read, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is there nothing in that, young man? He asked. I've known the blessedness of that for many years. Is there nothing in it? The young man replied, Go on, read what comes next. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is there nothing in that? Pardon me, he said, can I hear some more? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Is there nothing in that? The young man cried out, Oh, forgive me. There is everything in that. My mother died with those words on her lips, and she besought me to trust her Saviour. But I've gone far away from him. You have brought me, you've brought it all back. Tell me more. And as God's servant opened up the truth as to the way of salvation, the young man who'd been so careless and unbelieving was convicted of his sin and led to trust in Christ and confess him as his own Saviour right there in that Pullman car. See, this is the power of the gospel that we have. You know, years ago, me and my brother were in separate kingdoms. I got saved and entered that kingdom. For 3.5 years, Jenny and I were in separate kingdoms. And Claire, who was saved when before me, we were in separate kingdoms. But through the new birth, we've been united into the kingdom of the Lord. And I was with my brother yesterday. He was telling me about his preaching on the street and all that. Well, there's a day when he would have nothing to do with that. What's our purpose now then? Well, we're told what our purpose is. It's to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. That word darkness means ignorance of Jesus Christ, maybe gross sin, but we've been called out to show forth the praises of him. And you know, we don't realise we're doing it. Claire amazed me. I won't go into names or anything, but she amazed me yesterday by saying somebody who'd met me and Jenny years ago was very touched by meeting us. Now, honestly, I was just amazed that that could ever have happened. But we don't realise who we are, and we don't realise who's watching us. Now, I want to read you something now. Have you heard of J. Sidlow Baxter? No, a very godly man, not a crazy man, not a, I'm sorry to use the word, a God channel man. This is what happened to him on his way to church one Sunday morning. It's in the devotional, Awake My Heart. At one time, my home was in a rural area, a country area, 7 miles from the church where I ministered. When the weather permitted, I used to enjoy the long walk in on Sunday morning. One Sunday morning, as I walked by a field, soon after starting, I heard a pleasant little voice say, Good morning, sir. Looking round, I could not see anyone. Thinking myself mistaken, I was about to resume my walk when out piped the little voice again. So I said, I can't see you. Who are you? To my utter surprise, the little voice replied, Of course you can't see me. I'm the little flower nearest the pathway. I could scarcely believe this. A flower talking? Well, well, I exclaimed, I never knew flowers could talk, to which the pretty bloom replied again, nor did I, till this morning. But you see, God told me to speak to you. Now the Lord can use Balaam's ass, he can use a little flower. This was really too much for me. What, I gasped, God told you to speak to me? Yes, he told me to tell you to preach this morning on 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. By this point, I was spellbound. So after nodding gracefully in the morning breeze and giving a grateful smile to the morning sun, the demure little flower continued, You see, I was not always a pretty flower like this. I used to be an ugly brown seed, and it seemed as though nothing beautiful or worthwhile could ever come out of ugly little me. What was worse, I was in total darkness, under the soil, though I didn't know then that its name was darkness. All I knew was that I was down there, an ugly little seed. I couldn't see, and I seemed to be dying without ever discovering why I was there at all. We know something about that, don't we? I don't know just how long I was there, but I began to feel a strange influence pulling me upward. There was a power working in me which I couldn't explain. I felt that somehow there must be something above me to which I must reach up. Then, one morning, when the sun had been shining for some time after rain showers, I felt this wonderful power lift me right up, and suddenly I found myself in the light of a wonderful new world up here. After that, I grew into the lovely flower at which you are now looking, and I gratefully bloom for one thing alone, to show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his marvellous light. I was just going to ask the dear little flower a question when it added, "And now I am not allowed to speak any more. I can only show forth his praises by what I am. Goodbye. Don't be late for church." Then all was silent again. But I've never forgotten that morning walk. And some of my people, said they would never forget my sermon on 1 Peter 2:9. Dear God, help us to learn from the flowers that there is nothing higher or lovelier than to show forth the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. God, make my life a fragrant flower, diffusing joy to all, content to bloom in native bower, although the place be small. And I'm sure you can think of examples of people, maybe lying in a hospital bed, maybe a little old person in a flat who lives alone, maybe someone who offered you a tract somewhere, I don't know. But something about them showed forth the praises of the one who had saved them. This is our purpose, and it's going on all around the world in all kinds of ways, isn't it? Showing forth his purpose. So we can tell that man who scoffs at us, "Do you know I'm part of a royal priesthood?" I have a friend called James Brown. He's been an evangelist all his life. He doesn't really miss many opportunities. But he went to the doctor. He's 95 now. And the doctor said, "What's your name?" And he said, "James Brown." Now, apparently there's a singer called James Brown. I didn't know that. She said, "Oh, I listen to the singing of James Brown." He said, "Do you?" He said, "I sing, you know." She said, "You sing? Do you really sing?" He said, "Oh, I love singing." She said, "What do you sing?" He said, "Well, I sing strange songs. They're called the Songs of Zion." "Well," she said, "I've never heard a song of..." He said, "Should I sing you one?" And he began to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." He said, "Jeff, she was eating out of my hand." That's showing forth the praises. The other day, we went in the Cross Keys Hotel, and we went for a coffee. That's all, just for a coffee. But we weren't going to go to the Cross Keys. We were going to go somewhere else. But we ended up in the Cross Keys. And as we drove in, Jenny said, "The Lord must have brought us here." I thought, "Oh, no. The Lord must have brought us here." That means she'll be looking. She'll be looking. So I just wanted to have a quiet cup of coffee. Anyway, two people came in with two big boisterous dogs and just chatting away about the dogs. And we said, "What are those dogs then?" And or Jenny did. "Oh, they're rescue dogs. We've got them through Romania and blah, blah, blah," and going on. So I'm up and off now. I thought, well, I'm not very chatty. So I was on my way out, and I saw Jenny now bending down with a leaflet. I thought, so when she came back, I said, what did you say? Because she was quite a while with them. Well, she said, "I was talking about the dogs," and then she said, "You know, me and my husband have been rescued." I thought. And the people said, "Rescued? What were you rescued from?" Well, she said, "The Lord Jesus rescued us," showing forth the praises of him, you know. And I'll tell you another story, because it's happening all the time. God is the living God. And there's a man I know called Cyril. Cyril was desperately ill. He's another very old man. And they told him he was dying. He's an elder in a church up in the north. They said, you've got a couple of weeks to live. And the surgeon said to him, look, I could operate, but you're just too weak. There's a main artery and I could operate, but you're too weak. And then the surgeon said this, and I thought, bless him for that. He said, but do you know the one who died on the cross for you? Now that's brave today. Cyril said, as a matter of fact, I do. I've been an elder all my life. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. The surgeon said, he said, I'll pray specially for you. 2 days later, Cyril's still alive. And they say, you know, we think you're strong enough. We can operate. He's back home now, showing forth the praises of him. So I better not go on. But, you know, we are this holy nation. We are a very special and unique people. Now, of course, the devil wants to tell us everything bad, everything negative, everything we're not doing and failing to do. But we've been bought and paid for at tremendous cost. And we belong to the Lord. And we've every right to tell it as it is. We can remind ourselves who we really are. But let me ask just in closing, have you really tasted that the Lord is gracious? Well, I believe in God, you may say. Well, we know the devils believe and tremble. They've not tasted that the Lord is gracious. They know nothing of God's grace. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was. There's no doubt about that. But they never experienced and tasted his grace. Have you really, truly asked him into your heart to be your Savior and trusted him and given yourself to him in that heart of yours? You see, somebody wrote this little rhyme. Had Christ 1,000 times been born at Bethlehem, but not in thee, thy sin would still thy soul condemn. Golgotha's cross from sin can never ransom thee, unless in thine own soul it shall erected be. So we need to make sure. I remember the moment I was saved, because I was, as the Lord reminded me the other week, and I think he did it in really infinite grace, just to show me the difference, because we don't realize how far this boat has come down the years. Full of hate, full of lust, full of idolatry, and so on. I used to say to Jenny, Jenny, it's a load of fairy stories. And that's the kind of man I was. I don't like saying this, but it might help somebody in the room. I hated God so much that I said, well, if he casts me into hell, at least I can hate him forever. Do you see a greater change, salvation? And I was singing these words. See, I could handle a God who would judge me, condemn me, knock me about as I've been knocked about as a kid. Somebody with a big stick, I could handle, I could hate a God like that, but I couldn't hate a God. These lines were written by Bishop Walsham Howe. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. And I remember saying, Lord, I'm not worth it. Why? Wesley says it. And can it be that I should gain? Why? And the Lord doesn't. He just says, I love you. I love you. So have you experienced this love of God? If you have, then we're all to show forth his praises. And don't think you've got to be a hero to do it. It's just a little thing. When you're serving somebody coffee, it's something about a believer walking in the Spirit. He's just a constant threat to the devil and a constant blessing to the world. Right, I'll leave it there.